All right, so now let me introduce our senior challenge. If you're new, if you haven't heard of senior challenge, let me tell you what this is. Every year around graduation, we solicit from the entire senior class what we call senior challenges. This is an opportunity for these seniors that you see walking up to share with the underclassmen, with you guys, with the families of 1031, what they've learned throughout their high school career. Every year, I just marvel at God is so faithful to us, isn't he? God is so good to us as a church to give us a strong senior class that is passionate for him and who is just displaying the grace of God so clearly in their lives. These seniors have worked hard in preparing these challenges, and they've been humble in sharing some of their difficulties and some of the things they may have failed in and some of the lessons they've learned. And they've committed to come tonight to share these challenges with you. So we're gonna have a couple people share together. This is the first time we've done that because sometimes some of the people that submitted a challenge, it was a similar topic. So we joined them together. They're gonna be sharing together. Also, we're gonna take a break in between. So we're gonna have about a 5 to 10 minute break. I'll come up and dismiss you to go get a drink or to go to the bathroom, and then we'll come back for the second half. So if you could thank these seniors now for coming, and if you could welcome Brittany Coughlin as she starts us off. There you go.
Hi. Should I share what it... Oh, no, it's already in here. Never mind. The verse that I did my senior challenge from is 1 Peter 1:8. It says, though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. The challenge that I want to give to the youth of CLC relates to joy. God wants joy to characterize every part of our lives, but the joy that he gives is different from any fleeting emotional high we can experience here on earth. The verse I chose in 1 Peter that encapsulates my challenge speaks of, first, the fact that we do not see Christ now, but that we are still to believe in him. Many times, there are days when I let circumstances of my life dictate my happiness. There are times when I just don't feel like being happy. It's in those times that I lose sight of my Savior and forget what he has done for me. However, in God's grace, he has shown me that when I feel like I can't see him or hear him, I need to especially pursue him through reading his word and praying. Like this verse says, though you do not see him, you believe in him. I found that when I do turn to God in my deepest need, he is so faithful to remind me of the many promises that he has given and fulfilled. And that is where the source of our lasting joy is, in the gospel. When we reflect on what we once were, sinners without a hope, what God did, crushed his perfect son for our sins in our place. Who we are now, forgiven sinners, children of God, the righteous body of Christ, and where we are going, heaven, to dwell eternally with our God and Savior, worshiping him. The Holy Spirit places in us a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And I heard the word inexpressible, and I always thought about how, like, in your life, it's like all at a point when all your circumstances and stuff and like are really good and you're looking forward to something and you just get so excited and happy. The joy of God is like that, only infinitely more, because he is infinite. The Holy Spirit, our feelings and circumstances are always changing, but the gospel never changes and will never change. The hope that God has placed in us can never be taken from us. So when we humble ourselves and recognize our need for God's grace to give us lasting joy, he will make us glad with the joy of his presence. We were made for God and his glory. So the closer we are to him, the more joy-filled we will be. And we are his children. He has bought us with Christ's blood, and we thus have a glorious inheritance in his death. Yeah. In light of all that God has done for us in sending his son to be our Savior, how can we not live our lives with inexpressible joy as we wait for his return? Therefore, I challenge you, the youth of Covenant Life Church, to fight for the inexpressible joy that God has given us through his son.
Well, good evening, everybody. Again, thanks so much for coming. My name is Robbie Sawyer, and I'm honored to be able to challenge you and encourage you tonight to be able to find true satisfaction where it can only be found, and that is in Jesus Christ. Throughout high school, there are many things in the world that offer us satisfaction. Even though these things aren't always wrong and can bring us temporary satisfaction, none of the things of this world can satisfy our greatest need. We have sinned and rebelled against the holy God, and because of this, deserve eternal punishment in hell. There is nothing in us, and there is nothing in the world that can satisfy this need for salvation from our sins. As long as we try to obtain satisfaction from the world, we will always end up empty, needing more, and unsatisfied. So in light of these circumstances, where can true satisfaction be found? The answer is found in the truths of the verses of Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We can find satisfaction in these verses because Jesus Christ has taken the punishment that we deserve, and his righteousness has been imputed to all believe in him to be their Savior. This is the amazing, satisfying good news of the gospel, that our greatest need has been taken care of by Christ's sacrifice on the cross, and that we now have the hope of heaven. So for those of us who have placed our trust in Jesus as our Savior, not only has our greatest need been taken care of, but we have the privilege of serving a God who wants to continue to satisfy us every day. As high schoolers growing up in this church, one of the biggest temptations you will have to overcome is believing that what the world has to offer is more satisfying than what is found in the church and in Scripture. You may think that parental restrictions or church policies or the do's and don'ts of Scripture are keeping you from satisfaction and robbing you of pleasure. You might say that if only these restrictions were gone, if only I could have the freedom to do whatever I wanted, then I would be satisfied. But that's not what God's word says. Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." What an amazing promise. God is not trying to rob us or keep us from any good thing, but instead he wants us to seek to live according to his will, to understand what we were created for, and he promises to satisfy us. He has given us commandments and instructions in Scripture to show us, in his infinite wisdom, what we are to believe and how we are to live if we want to find true satisfaction. So in conclusion, I want to challenge each and every one of you to consider the amazing truths of the gospel, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and to be truly satisfied in Jesus Christ. Thank you.
I'm Jennifer. I have a question for all of you. How many of you here have friends? Yeah? Now, have you ever stopped to think that they might be having an impact on how you act and the person that you're becoming? Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." My parents have always told me to be careful who I become friends with because I'll start acting and becoming like them. I've come to realize that this proverb and what my parents told me really are true. Surprise, surprise. It's taken me a long time and a lot of mistakes, but I am, by the grace of God, growing and learning to make wiser choices in my friends, and am reaping the benefits. Currently, I have been able to invest in godly friendships, and as a result, have experienced a greater love for God and a closer relationship with him. In part to the new godly friendships that I've made and the close friends that I've had, I've been encouraged to open up my life more to my parents and truly become friends with them, not looking at them merely as instruments of instruction in my life. However, in my pride and fear of man, for most of high school, I often didn't heed my parents' words, and I did not heed the counsel in Proverb that I just read. One of the chief regrets that I have is that I have failed to take seriously the effect negative influences can have on my soul. I didn't notice the effect on my soul at first because my sin was deceiving me, but it was pointed out to me by my parents and one of my close friends, the effect that bad companions on my soul, The effect of bad companions on my soul was seen in that, instead of influencing them, I was the one slowly becoming influenced. But my actions were not completely a result of the friends that I had. They were also due to where my heart was during that time. My heart was revealed in the influences I surrounded myself with. It's really true what they say, that people become like the people they hang out with. For example, if someone hangs out with people who curse a lot and behave immodestly, it's quite probable that they'll find themselves doing the same. And in my case, the actions that I've made as a result, they can't be taken back, and the consequences are still being dealt with. It's important to realize that when a friendship is getting to the point where you're being influenced more towards worldliness than you are influencing your friends toward godliness. I'm not saying that every ungodly friendship looks like this, but a couple of fruits might be an increase in willful deceit and disrespectfulness towards parents, cursing, and an unwillingness to stand up for what you know is right. I don't want you all to make the mistakes that I've made, and therefore I urge you to be careful and wise throughout not just your years in middle school and high school, but also the rest of your lives. This is why I, Jennifer Kassler, challenge the youth of Covenant Life Church to make wise decisions in your choice of friends.
Hi, I'm Tim, and this is Sylvie. Second Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." Think about this for a moment. The Bible is the only book that can be completely trusted. Isn't that amazing? It's actually something I have a hard time remembering sometimes, but the Bible says it's breathed out by God, and it's His primary way of speaking to us. And the first way we can respond to this, the most basic way we can take advantage of this, is by reading God's Word. Because the more we read God's Word, the more He can speak to us through it.
The Bible is so much more than just a good book. Don't be surprised to find that it has the power to address every care you're dealing with at just the right time. It indeed is living and active, and it gives comfort to our souls and light to our paths. An example of this is one day, a couple of weeks ago, I was feeling especially discouraged because in the midst of a really busy season, I wasn't spending as much time with the Lord or my family as I thought I should. So I felt that my life wasn't very pleasing to God during that time. But one morning, I opened my Bible to 1 Thessalonians, and the passage that I was due to read that day was called A Life Pleasing to God. The very first verse read, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ to please God just as you are doing, that you may do so more and more." I know that my life is far from perfect, and I definitely am not bringing maximum glory to God, but encouraged me so much to know that God was pleased with me, even though my life wasn't as full of the Lord as I thought it should be.
The second thing we need to do is believe what we read. And actually, for me, this is often the most difficult part. But everything that is written in God's Word is in accordance with His character. And if we believe that Christ is who He says He is, then His promises are true without exception. There's no excuse for doubting what Christ said.
Another day, a couple weeks ago, I was feeling confused and anxious about what my future would hold. And this verse from the Psalm of the day really spoke to me. From Psalm 27, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." God knew exactly what I needed for that morning, and He used this verse to comfort my heart and redirect my dependence to Him and not myself. So I challenge you, the youth of Covenant Life Church, to live a life rooted in God's powerful word.
Finally, we have to act on what we believe if we do have a genuine faith. James 1:17 says, "Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." But there's so much joy to be experienced when we're using God's word as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So I challenge the youth of Covenant Life Church to actively pursue God's word and apply it to your lives. Whether you are a new Christian or you have known God for a long time, you'll experience amazing growth in your relationship with God.
I'm Kristen, and it took me a little while to figure out what I wanted to do my challenge on. Looking back on high school has just brings back lots of memories and lessons that I could share about. Authority, worldliness, correction, vanity, guys, worship, modesty, friendships, all are areas where I learned more about God and had to grow. I finally realized, though, that one of the biggest things that's changed in my life since ninth grade is the drama of it all. And let me explain that. A few years ago, everything seemed like a big deal. Getting those shoes was a big deal, or hanging out with that group of friends was a big deal. Going to so-and-so's party was a big deal. And submitting was a big deal, too. Everything was a long process, and I had to have everything carefully explained to me. I wasn't wise, and I was pretty sure that I was. My parents faithfully said no to many things that I wanted badly, and they didn't give in to me. And slowly, God started to reveal to me that I really did need to slow down and think about the things that I wanted. I need to calm down. The rush, the want, the stress, the issues were all petty, and seriously, most of them were stupid. I look back on situations that I thought were just the most huge and important thing, and they really weren't. Don't let pointless conversations and thoughts and desires fill your youth. Don't get caught up in worldliness and lies. God has been faithful to pull me back to the big picture and remind me of what I'm truly living for. And in Luke 10, it says, Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Things in life, even good things, can seriously overwhelm us and guide us away from the foot of the cross. And everything else truly is empty. I wish that I hadn't wasted so much time doing so many other things. And not that I did terrible things. I just spent a lot of time being distracted and captivated by what I wanted. I honestly realize now that there is no better place than to be listening at Jesus' feet. I want to live for my true home because there is no better place. My little world will be gone in a blink of an eye, and all these problems will be gone too. And I will see my Savior, and that is a big deal. So I challenge you, the youth of Covenant Life, to not waste your youth with distractions, but to sit at Jesus' feet. Oh, man.
Hi, I'm Heather.
I'm David.
And I'm Natalie.
Something that I've been seeking to understand throughout my high school years is what does it mean to be satisfied? Psalm 107:9 says, For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. These verses show us that God is the one who satisfies us with good things. Living in this present day and age, we are constantly being lied to and told that something else will satisfy us. We are told that wealth will make us happy, or a certain product or gadget will satisfy us. We think, if only I had this, or then I would be happy.
From the beginning of my freshman year to the middle of my junior year, I was looking for pleasure in all the wrong places. I was devoted to seeking my own pleasure in the things of the world, and I abused things that aren't necessarily sinful, to the point where they became sin. I made TV, friends, football, other things, really anything, more important than God. And in doing that, I dethroned the Creator and worshiped dust.
Whenever I find myself turning to other things for joy, I think back to the time before I knew Jesus and how kind he was in searching me out. I think back to how lost I was before he saved me. Then I consider how good Jesus is to keep searching for me, knowing he will find me. When you meditate on the two realities of being lost and having a Savior who doesn't quit until he finds you, you can't help but experience joy.
Man was created to worship and glorify God. That is our only purpose on this earth. How much more should we desire to glorify him now that he has given his own life for us? I should have been thinking of nothing else, but instead I thought of everything but. The problem is I allowed the world and all its attractions to claim my heart and distract me from my true purpose. Guys, I'm here to tell you today that you will find true satisfaction in seeking God and his word. In him is joy that never fades, and there is nothing this world can give that will compare to his indescribable majesty.
For me, the main lie that I believed is that spending time with my friends would make me satisfied. I love spending time with my friends. They're so encouraging, funny, and remind me of how great God is. Yet a couple of years ago, I began to realize that I was focusing on spending time with them too much. Whenever my mind was free, I would immediately begin to think about all the fun things we had done together or the things I hoped we would do. It's not wrong to enjoy being with and thinking about friends. It becomes a problem if that's where you begin to find your joy and satisfaction.
As Christians, we're called to be the happiest people on earth because our guilt and sin are paid for. We need to abandon our preoccupation with ourselves and turn our attention to how we can please and glorify God. And as God gives us grace to do that, our joy will be returned. If we discover joy in God alone, then our joy will be sustained by God alone. We need to learn how to keep our souls happy in God, regardless of our circumstances. Psalm 34:7 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Only then will we find our happiness and joy in the Lord and be completely and fully satisfied. So I, Natalie Palma, challenge the youth of Covenant Life Church to find your joy and satisfaction in God alone.
My question for you tonight is there something else in this world you're clinging to? Seek joy in God and you will find it. So I, David Seville, challenge the youth of Covenant Life Church to live intentionally for God's glory and not the chase after dust.
Subtly, in your heart, you may begin worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. The things of this world provide temporary satisfaction that is here today and gone tomorrow. I have found that trusting and obeying God always makes me much more satisfied than trying to find satisfaction my own way. I, Heather Furman, challenge you, the youth of Covenant Life Church, to seek satisfaction in the only place it can be found.
Philippians 4:5-7 says, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ." Hi, my name is Lydia, and I like to talk a lot. In fact, I like to talk pretty much any way I can, whenever I can. I like to talk on the phone, online, in class, in person, to myself, you name it. But over these past 4 years, I began to realize how little I actually talked to God. After all, he created me, and he can read my every thought, yeah? I mean, so why do I need to take the time to talk to him? I mean, it's not that important, right? Wrong. This past March, I was in a little play called Godspell. And after a super successful performance in front of the church on Sunday, everything proceeded to go wrong. On Monday, I discovered I had a Bible test the following week. I also had hours of art and digital photography homework, a senior disputation due shortly, and then 5 lead cast members fell ill and were unable to attend our final crucial rehearsals that week. Yeah, you bet I talked about this stuff a lot. But sadly, I must admit, most of it was uttered in the form of complaint. Still, God was faithful to remind me of this encouraging verse in Philippians and the awesome promise that comes with it. It says that through prayer and supplication, in other words, talking to God humbly and earnestly, God himself will fill us with peace. Just think about what this means for a second. Tomorrow, when you're faced with something that's really hard and you're 100% ready to freak out, you have the opportunity to stop and ask the Savior of the world for his help. Wow, he is not too busy for you. He's not going to push you away and tell you to figure it out on your own. No, he invites you to come and ask him for strength and courage. He even promises to fill you with overflowing peace. Personally, I have been so helped by simply crying out to God in prayer. He has been faithful to fill me with peace during those hard math lessons, long midterm exams, and again this year during that Bible test and school play. I still don't pray nearly as often as I should. That's why I encourage you, the youth, to begin a regular dialogue with your Savior today. No one likes to find out they have a test soon or a huge paper due by the end of the week. But it's going to happen, and how will you respond? Will you complain to yourself and your friends, or will you give it to God? I stand here as someone who has learned the hard way that prayer is important. Don't fret like I did, but listen to these words in Philippians and start talking with God today. Cast your cares upon him, and remember to do it with thanksgiving. He is our holy yet loving Heavenly Father, and he is sovereign over all. Don't miss out on the great opportunity to glorify him by talking to him. I, Lydia Hartnett, challenge you, the youth of Covenant Life Church, to pray.
I was saved at the beginning of middle school and really got serious about God as I moved into high school. In the fall of my senior year, I auditioned for Godspell. And little did I know what a major impact that show was going to have on my life. To start with, I didn't get the role I wanted and frankly was expecting, and ended up as an understudy, which left me very disappointed. I was having trouble relating to a lot of the people in the cast, even though I was good friends with many of them. It began to take over my schedule so much that I was forced to back out of other activities that I had really wanted to do. It was really difficult for me at first, but my parents kept bringing me back to Scripture and helping me see that God works everything out for my good, even when I can't understand how. God's will progressed, and it finally seemed like I had everything figured out and under control. But God had different plans for the show. Production week rolled around, and suddenly everything went wrong at once. We had rehearsals shortened or canceled due to storms and ice. Members of the cast began getting sick left and right, until we were forced to do the dress rehearsal with four understudies out of a main cast of 13. And I was one of those understudies. And I ended up performing in the role of John the Baptist for most of the week, including opening night. I'm so thankful for the leadership of our director, Kathy Mays, because every time something went wrong, her first response was always, "God is in control and he knows what he's doing. Praise the Lord." She kept the entire cast focused on God during a time when our natural reaction would have been anxiety and panic. And the amazing thing was, as we focused on God and trusted that he was in control, he always managed to work things out for the best. God spells over now, and I'm moving into a new season of life. But I feel that this past year and my experiences in Godspell specifically have prepared me well by teaching me that God is always good no matter what. A life of ease does not help me to grow, but trials and sufferings do. God gives me trials and sufferings to sanctify me and to make me more like Jesus. So whatever happens to me in college and further on in life, I can trust that God is working it all out for my good. For as Romans 8:28 says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. I'm not the only one who has or will encounter trials. Every one of you will face trials, and many of them will be much, much more severe than what I've just described here. If you don't truly believe that God is good, worry and anxiety will take over your life. Instead of standing strong and glorifying God in the midst of trial, you will not be able to stand. I once read an article by a pastor named Dan Phillips, and he said something I found very helpful. He said, "Christian friend, if you are going to believe what you say you believe, then you have two options in any situation. You will either have a situation in which you will see God's goodness immediately, or you have a situation in which you will see God's goodness eventually. And that is why I challenge you, the youth of Covenant Life Church, to trust God with all your heart, because he works all things out for the good of those who love him."
I have a cough, so bear with me. But my name is Emily, and I'm going to share about my parents tonight. By God's grace and faithfulness, I can stand here and say that my dad and mom are my best friends. They are the two people that I love the most, respect the most, and want to be like the most. The relationship between parents and their children is one of the most important in this life, and yet it is so easy to dismiss it, ignore it, or ridicule it. Our world today encourages teens to mock parents, ignore parents, and even hate parents. But God's word tells us something very different. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land." God commands us children to honor our mom and dad.
Hi, my name is James. And I think one of the most basic calls of God on our lives as youth is to honor and respect our parents. And one of the main ways the Bible tells us we can do that is by being teachable with our parents. And basically what being teachable means is listening and receiving our parents' instruction and correction in our lives. And it says in Proverbs 4, 1 and 2, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching." And I know for me, one of the things that keeps me from obeying this verse and receiving my parents' instruction is the thought that it's not, as this verse says, good. And basically that I know better than my parents, and I think my opinions are better than their opinions. And it's usually later on when I come to realize that that's plain and simply not true. And the fact is my parents know better than me. They have my good in mind, and usually their idea of what's good for me is better than my own anyway.
I found the blessing of honesty and humility are invaluable in my relationship with my parents. I would much rather have my parents' guidance, wisdom, and trust than be living a secret life and distancing myself from them. It has not been easy for me to confess sin, ask for help, answer questions, and receive correction. But though it may be hard temporarily, it's so outweighed by the care, love, and freedom that we have in our relationship when we've opened up.
When I'm being unteachable with my parents, besides the fact that I usually think I know better than them, there's also usually a desire in my heart that I have, which at the time I'm viewing or believing is more important than obeying God's word to listen to them and receive their instruction in my life. And so, like, it usually works out. Like, if, for example, if I wanted to go somewhere with my friends and my parents said, "No, I don't think it's good for you for these reasons," and I went on to say, I think I should be able to go or whatever. Like, basically, if I sin in that moment and I become unteachable and start being disrespectful or really not listening to my parents, it's because I'm wanting to be able to go out with my friends or do something else more than I want to obey God's command on my life to be teachable and receive the correction of my parents. And that's serious because as Christians, we need to consider when God commands us to do something and God commands us as youth to honor our parents' instruction in our life, we need to take that seriously when God commands us to live a certain way. And I also want to remind you that it's not just a command. God also promises to do good to you if you will receive your parents' instruction, because he says he gives grace to the humble. And on the other hand, he says when you don't receive the instruction of your parents, you're being a fool. So I just encourage you, please don't be a fool in high school right now when you have the opportunity to receive God's grace in your life by listening and receiving your parents' instruction and wisdom. I encourage you not to be wise in your own eyes, which the Bible calls being a fool. So I, James Maresco, challenge you, the youth of Covenant Life Church, to be teachable with your parents.
God has given us all the parents that we need. He gives them wisdom to help us very specifically. A paraphrase of something Janelle Bradshaw said is that there wasn't a mix-up in the children's department in heaven. It's so encouraging to know that my parents have wisdom just for me. So pay your parents the respect that you owe them, and by God's grace, honor them intentionally and persistently, taking the initiative to involve them in everything about your life. Although it's sometimes hard to be open and humble, there's the reward of joy, peace, and trust. And on top of that, God promises that it will go well with us if we honor Dad and Mom. So I, Emily, challenge you, the youth ministry of Covenant Life Church, to honor your Dad and Mom.
Ephesians 2, 1 through 9 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Who are we apart from God? Scripture says that we are dead apart from God. Without God, we are trapped in our sin with no escape. R.C. Sproul says, now if we're going to use analogies, let's be accurate. The man isn't a person who can't swim, who falls overboard into a raging sea. He is stone cold dead at the bottom of the ocean. That's where you once were when you were dead in trespasses and sins. And while you were dead, hath God quickened you together with Christ. God dove to the bottom of the sea and took that drowned corpse and breathed into it the breath of his life and raised you from the dead. Without God, you are dead in sin, with no true hope of salvation. The Bible says that left to ourselves, we live in the passions of our flesh and we carry out the desires of our body and minds. Without God, we choose to live our lives for ourselves. Ephesians 2 says that by nature we are children of wrath. This is who you are. You are a sinner in the hands of the living God, and this holy God hates sin. This passage goes on to say, but God. The sweetest words you could ever hear when faced with the reality of your sin before God. He is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loves us. What is this mercy? God chose to crush his one and only Son, whom he loved, in our place. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth and died, suffering the wrath of God in our place. He then crowned us in his own perfect righteousness. This is all an amazing gift from God that will transform our lives. Do not forget this truth. As you continue in your middle school and high school years, ask yourself this question. Am I living worthy of this truth? Am I living in light of the fact that God's only Son has died to save me? If the answer is yes, I encourage you to continue running this race with excellence, eagerly awaiting the day when you will see him face to face. If you realize that you are not living worthy of this truth, search your life for ways that you can change or grow. Do not let these precious years of your life slip by. Seek God wholeheartedly in everything you do. If you have not yet given your life to Christ, please hear me. You are living in a dangerous place. God is calling you to repent. Please do not test his patience. Humble yourselves before him and trust in his Son for your salvation. Do not let this moment pass by. To everyone here today, I challenge you to live for the gospel and never forget the immeasurable riches of God's grace and kindness towards you.
I'm Courtney, and I have found that being entirely open and honest with my parents has greatly served me over my high school years and has been one of the greatest blessings in my life. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. I have found that when I have been open with my parents, not only about sin, but about every part of my life, God has prospered and blessed me. Unlike my older sister, who is a natural-born talker, it hasn't always been easy for me to be open with my parents. When I was younger and my parents asked me a question to try and draw me out, my predictable response was, I don't know. However, as I watched my older sister constantly talking with my parents and sharing her thoughts and struggles, I found that I wanted to be able to do that too. Over the course of high school, with the help of my parents' faithful questions and patience with me, I've been able to develop a habit of being open with them. Being open with your parents doesn't have to be an agonizing experience. Don't make the excuse that just because you're not a good communicator or you're the kind of person that likes to keep your emotions and thoughts inside, or perhaps your sibling got all the talking genes, that you cannot be open with your parents. You can still have a relationship characterized by free and open communication. I'm living proof that you can. Don't let proud, self-sufficient, sinful thoughts like it just takes too much work, I don't really need their help and advice, or I can just handle it myself, hurt your relationship with your parents and ultimately your relationship with God. Developing open communication with my parents, especially with my mom, didn't just happen overnight. Unlike my sister, who would spontaneously talk with my mom at all hours of the day, I found it helpful to make a list of all different things I wanted to talk about when they popped into my head, and then made a time to sit down and talk with my mom about them. And this is just one simple practice that has served me. By being open with my parents, I have been blessed as I have discovered that they have so much wisdom that can benefit my life, and our friendship has grown as well. Also, I experienced the freedom of having a clear conscience, knowing that both my parents are aware of everything going on in my life, and I'm reassured that I don't have to work through the stuff of life by myself. They are always there to support, help, and point me back to my Savior. So I, Courtney, challenge the youth of Covenant Life Church to be entirely open and honest about every part of your life with your parents. God promises to bless you if you do.
My name's Lauren. And my name's Brittany.
And we are so glad to be able to share with you all tonight. Proverbs 3 says, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths."
Throughout high school, I've struggled with being content in the place that God has me. I need more friends. I want to go to more parties. I'd like more money, more clothes, and better SAT scores. The list goes on and on. Thoughts about college and my career and marriage filled my mind. I thought that what I had in the season of life I was in was not enough, and I always wanted more.
There have been many times throughout high school when I've tried to control my circumstances in life. I would easily become anxious, especially when things did not go my way or the way I thought they should go. I would complain and sometimes even become angry when my plans were interrupted. Instead of trusting in my all-powerful, loving Father, I thought in my mind that I needed to try to make my life to be a certain way. This was my pride on full display.
I have also seen the consequences of my discontentment. If you ask my mom, my sister, and my close friends, they could easily point out that my discontentment leads me to constant comparison, ceaseless striving, bitterness, condemnation, complaining, and self-pity. These characteristics are so visible in the midst of my discontentment.
Though I haven't gone through any really hard trials, I still at times question the goodness of God in these times. I loved the Lord and thought that I trusted Him, yet the everyday details of my life didn't always show that.
He has brought scriptures faithfully to my mind to convict me of my sin and bring me to a place of contentment. A place where there is peace in knowing that He has me exactly where He wants me, that He is sovereign over every single detail of my life, and that this is not my life to live, but it's His. Is He enough for me? He's more than enough. He has taken my sin on Himself. He was pierced, bruised, rejected by His Father, and died for me. That is where I want to find my satisfaction. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him lack nothing. There is no other place that satisfaction can be found, not in school, not in friendships, not in hobbies, not in college, not in careers, not in marriage, not in children, not in anything. They will leave you empty and unfulfilled and longing for purpose.
I finally had to come to a place in my heart where I saw the idol of control was something I need to repent of and fully submit and trust in my loving Savior by doing His will with my life. I am so grateful to God that He has taught me this lesson before a major trial did come my way. I can only have true rest and peace in Christ. His plan is the best plan. Even if the plans I have for my life or even my day doesn't work out the way I expected, He is still good. In fact, I can know that God's will only satisfies, and I don't want my way because it will not be the best for me.
When I get to the root of my discontentment, I find a heart that is unthankful for what God has done for me. First off, I'm ignoring the fact that all I have is from Him, and I don't deserve any of it. Any material possessions or friends are all from the Lord. And when all those things are stripped away, the cross should be enough to satisfy me. When I always want more, I am literally saying to Jesus that His payment was not enough for me. And how dare I insult my Savior like that?
The Lord is faithful and kind. He will not let me fall. And I must live my life for Him because He has
bought me with his precious blood at Calvary. My life is no longer meant to be lived for myself, but I am called to lay down my life for the Lord's purposes. The Lord says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future." I, Brittany Lehman,
and I, Lawrence Crosby, challenge you, the youth ministry of Covenant Life Church, to find satisfaction only in the Lord
and submit every area of your life to your faithful and loving Father.
Know that He is sovereign and He is good,
and He has placed you exactly where He wants you.
Over my high school experience, there are certain moments which I vividly remember as if they occurred yesterday. Many of these are instances in which someone, be it my parents, a care group leader, or a teacher, or one of my friends, intentionally took time to meaningfully encourage me. Sometimes they saw an evidence of grace in my life and pointed it out to me. Other times they took the time to write me a very meaningful note. For example, on last summer's missions trip, Mr. Glass pulled me aside one time after a long day of work and commended me for working hard and taking leadership. This inspired me to continue to work hard the next day. Or I remember notes that Bryce Suver and James Maresca wrote me expressing their appreciation for our gospel-centered friendships. I remember the numerous times that my mom brought me scriptures to encourage me when I was going through a specific trial. God used each of these people to encourage me and to build my faith. Tonight, I'm jealous that all the youth in this ministry would exercise and experience the good gift of encouragement. The command to encourage is found most clearly in Ephesians 4:29, which says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen." Scripture is telling us here to do exactly what our flesh would never naturally do. Rather than proudly speaking highly of oneself, we're to speak highly of someone else. So why encourage? Because God commands it, it blesses others, and it cultivates humility. Having said that, my burden tonight is not merely to tell you guys that you need to be encouraging each other. I'd rather like to challenge you about the way you actually go about building one another up. Romans 14:19 says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification." Encouragement is one very specific and significant way to create peace and edify each other. What I really like about this verse is that it says we should take every opportunity to encourage each other. In my experience, the most meaningful encouragement takes effort because you must be first alert and observant and ready to share what the Spirit gives you for someone else. Then you must think about how to give your encouragement in such a way that it glorifies God and brings edification to the receiver. In other words, good encouragement involves more than just saying something like, "Oh, you're really godly." But by taking a little more effort and time, you might say something like, "Thanks, Mom, for regularly taking an interest in my life by asking how I'm doing and what's going on in my life and how you can pray for me. I love you so much. Thanks, Dad, for demonstrating to me on a daily basis what it looks like for a man of God what it looks like to be a man of God in thought, attitude, and action. Thanks, Mr. Bronson, for starting every single one of your classes with a scripture and a prayer. Thanks, Mr. Bostosh, for leading our care group and golf team with so much humility and joy. Thanks, Tim, for trusting God by never, ever complaining about the severe headaches you experience on a daily basis. You bring so much delight to everyone around you, especially me. Thanks, Sam Furnish, for your genuine real relationship with your Savior and your humility. Over the past year, you've definitely made your salvation your own. I know people say that a lot, but you really have, and it has extremely inspired me. Thanks, Brett Lehman, for last year not being too cool to hang out with a junior like me. Getting to know you was definitely one of the highlights of my year. Thanks, Mr. Brewer, for your zeal to see the youth of this church run hard after God. I look forward to the day when your Savior says of your leadership of this ministry, "Well done." In summary, as Christians, we need to take every opportunity that God gives us to encourage others. Make the effort to deliver well-chosen and Spirit-guided words that will edify the receiver and glorify God. I've been fortunate enough to have been on the receiving end of meaningful, substantial encouragements that I know took their author's efforts, and I'm extremely grateful that they did. So I, Neil Shank, challenge the youth of Covenant Life Church to seize every opportunity to encourage one another.
Hi, my name name is Danielle. Matthew 28:19-20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The topic of evangelism has burned in my heart for the last couple of years. Through a growing process of learning what it looks like in my life, I've learned that, quote, God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things in the lives of others. At the youth retreat a couple years back, Mr. Lehman spoke on the topic of heaven. As many of you did, I remember walking away ecstatic about heaven. I couldn't believe I would one day join my Savior in heaven and worship him forever. This blew my mind away. On ministry night, I began worshiping God with that in mind. As I was worshiping, I realized that not everyone in the room would be doing the same. Right then, I was overcome with a grief for those who didn't have a relationship with the Lord. When I returned home, I earnestly sought to see what the topic of evangelism looked like in my life. I proudly and ignorantly thought that I had the duty to evangelize and change the lives of those in my life who were not pursuing a relationship with the Lord. As I began doing this, I quickly became frustrated with how things were going. I was overwhelmed with a burden for those I love. I didn't see the results I wanted to, and I wanted to be more involved than what was appropriate at the time. So basically, I was the Savior in my eyes. As my parents observed my burden, as well as my approach, they confronted me and specifically encouraged me to step away and pray for those I was trying to evangelize to. Honestly, when I first heard this, I thought they were crazy, because in my eyes, I needed to save the people, and I couldn't just sit around and only pray for them. Yet I'm so grateful for my parents intervening at this point in my life. God faithfully redefined evangelism in my life. I recognized that I had a burden for kids my age who were pursuing the world and living an empty life. As this burden continued to tug at my heart, God opened opportunities for evangelism in my life. I learned that I was not the Savior, yet I am merely a sinner, and God is working through me to tell those so lost and empty what he has done on the cross. For me, evangelism is faithfully praying for those I love, encouraging when I see evidences of grace, and expressing my love for their soul. There's so many of us that have friends that are crying out for God, but we are often oblivious to how that would look like in our lives, and what to say. For some, that might be pursuing family, missions, or just your friends. Our God is so good, and he will use you to proclaim the news that has changed your life. So I, Danielle Geary, challenge the youth of Covenant Life Church to look for opportunities for evangelism and see what the topic looks like in your life.
As I was preparing to write this challenge, I thought about the last 4 years of my life and of all the points along the path of my Christian walk where my relationship with the Lord had been strengthened. It didn't take long for me to realize that the times when the Lord has met me the most have not happened when life was going my way, but instead when life seemed to bring me nothing but challenge and hardship. 3.5 years ago, for reasons I can't yet understand, the Lord called my mom, Karen Ray, home to be with him in heaven. Undoubtedly, that has been and probably will be the most difficult trial I've ever dealt with. But by persevering these past 3 years, I have gained more than I ever thought possible. There's a familiar verse in James chapter 1 that pretty much sums up my experience. "Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." From this verse, I discovered that the Lord brings me trials to test and strengthen my faith. And the only way that will happen is if I remain steadfast and persevere through those trials. But what does it mean to persevere or to be steadfast? According to Webster, they both mean more or less the same thing. To persevere is to continue a course of action in spite of difficulty. And the word steadfast means firm, fixed, and constant. In order to stay constant and firm, When it feels like the trials of life have you spinning inside a whirling tornado, you have to live by something that is constant and firm, and that is God's word. Read it, memorize it, and hide it away in your heart, because it is the ultimate source of truth. It was and is so easy for me to let my feelings determine the way I react to my mom's absence. It's so tempting to believe thoughts like, I don't deserve this, or why couldn't my family just be normal? But those questions leave me treading on dangerous ground. It's in those moments that I have to turn to Scripture and be reminded that no matter how difficult the trial is, God has good things in store for me, and He will bring me out of my trials and into a place of abundance, even though it's almost impossible to see at the time. Not only does God command us to persevere through trial, He commands us to count it all joy when we do. And what can produce more joy than the knowledge that we have been saved by grace from the fatal effects of our sin by Jesus' atonement for us on the cross, which was the greatest trial of all? And God didn't stop there. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life." The Lord has a crown of life waiting for us in heaven, where we will worship at his throne for all eternity. This is why we can be joyful when we go through trials, because we have a glorious heaven to look forward to, a heaven that is free from all suffering, grief, and hardship. I'd like to share an excerpt of a letter with you, from a letter that my mom wrote. And she wrote this to one of her friends who was also battling cancer at the time. And she wrote it with the intention of sharing the gospel with her. And the friend is also with the Lord now. And she did become a believer. My mom writes, "I can't explain it, but I'm holding on to the hope that God is using this disease to draw us closer to Him and away from the world. I know that my spirit will go to heaven, where there is no sadness, pain, or disease. I believe this is where the word hope is the most true. I have the hope that there is something much better than this life. I am trying to hold on to the hope that Christ has a specific place for me up in heaven, and it will be much better than anything here on this deteriorating earth. That's why He came as a baby in human form, so that He experienced every trial and tribulation we would. That's why we have to put our trust in Him and not ourselves or our doctors. We must have an eternal perspective." With that in mind, I, Lindsay Ray, challenge you, the youth of Covenant Life Church, to persevere in the midst of trial by staying grounded in the truths of Scripture and counting it all joy because of the glorious hope that awaits you in heaven because of the cross.
Hey, I'm Bryce, and my senior challenge to you guys today is to love the church. Over these past 4 years of high school, I've really grown in my gratefulness to God for this church. We probably aren't fully aware of the incredible privilege it is to be in Covenant Life, since most of us have pretty much grown up here our entire lives. But it is nothing short of the sheer mercy and providence of God that He has placed us in this church where we are today. I want to exhort all of us to take full advantage of the means of grace provided in this church. In Covenant Life, every single resource is thrown into helping us grow in our sanctification. The world is obsessed with drawing us away from growth and godliness, but in the church, God lavishes out His grace on us to help us become more like His Son.
I'm Sam, and the reason I wanted to share about this local church is because I don't want you to go through high school without being aware of the unique opportunities you have here at CLC. As someone who hasn't spent my whole life at Covenant Life, but has rather grown up in many other church settings, I've been in denominations all over the church spectrum, I believe I can say that there's something very unique going on here, and that each one of you is blessed to be here. There's an abundance of sincere love for God here, as well as real spiritual growth taking place in so many teens' lives. For many years, I didn't take advantage of all the opportunities God has given me to grow in my walk with Him, but over the past couple years, I've recognized what a rare gift it is that I am surrounded by people who spur me on to love my Savior more. I regret hiding myself in the beams of God's grace and goodness for so many years.
Right now, being involved in a local church, you and I are basically experiencing a small taste of what heaven on earth. And, you know, the church isn't perfect, but life in the church is much closer to what life in heaven is going to be like than anything else the world has to offer us. Think about all the places in the world you could be right now. Then consider that you were placed here in this local church where you receive doctrinal training, accountability, and gospel-centered training consistently. Why would we want to distance ourselves from one of the greatest gifts we have in the local church? I want to encourage all the youth here to love this church with your whole heart and not take it for granted.
I would urge all of you that sincerely wish to grow in your walk with God to have a growing appreciation for this church and this youth ministry. If you think this church does many things wrong and you're constantly thinking you'd have such a better relationship with God elsewhere, I'd watch out lest your heart be deceiving you. In fact, if you're often finding the fault with the church and not looking at yourself, I'd say the problem might lie in yourself. Obviously, this church isn't perfect, and this isn't the best church for every person. But if you have a sincere love for God, there's grace aplenty here to aid you in your walk with God.
And don't buy the lie that by growing up in the church, you're being sheltered from reality. The church is where God's people are, and it's where God's presence is. The church is a blessing from God, and being a part of the body of Christ is one of the greatest gifts God has given us apart from His Son. So that's why I, Bryce Hoover, challenge this youth ministry to love this church.
And I, Sam Furnish, challenge the youth of Covenant Life to grow in your gratefulness for this local church that God has placed you in, and to use the tools that He has provided to grow more in love with Him.
Can we just thank all the seniors who shared tonight? Outstanding. God is very kind to us, isn't He? Let's just close in prayer.